Good. Well, once again, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Welcome back, everybody. Listen, short little gospel, short little homily, just the way you like it. St. John begins by saying, when Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Just three things I want to do with you here today, just three things. Number one, explain what Jesus meant when he said that. Number two, tell you why he follows that by giving us the great commandment. And number three, give me just a few little practical pointers that you can put that great commandment into practice starting right here, starting right now. Okay. So the gospel begins by saying, when Judas had left them. So just based on those words alone, do you know what day of the week this gospel event took place? What day of the week was it? It was Thursday. This is the Last Supper. Judas had left them because he was about to betray Jesus Christ for a handful of silver. Did you know that spiritual writers down through the centuries have said that the saddest moment in Jesus' life was not when he died on the cross? The saddest moment in Jesus' life was when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. You say, why wasn't the saddest moment when he died on the cross? Well, I think you know that love is joyful even when love is sacrificial and painful. Every time I do a wedding, marry a brand new bride and groom, I always tell them, where there is no love, sacrifice is difficult and irksome. Only love can make it easy. And perfect love can make it a joy. So when you look at Jesus on the cross, do you see perfect love there? Yes. That's why, in spite of how things might appear to you, somewhere deep down in his heart was a very, very deep joy. But there is no experience in life more painful than the breaking of a relationship, particularly when that relationship is broken by deliberate malice with someone who you once considered a friend. The passion has begun with this gospel. And for some funny reason, Jesus begins his passion and death by saying, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. You want to know what that means? You have to first understand that when Jesus says glory and glorified, he doesn't mean by that the same as we mean when we say glory. Like if I said that you were going to be glorified, we would think that would mean that you were going to be honored, right? Glory, honor, synonyms. So if you're going to be glorified, maybe that means you're going to win an award. Maybe that means your name's going to be in lights. People are going to sing your praises. That's not what the gospel means. Used 23 times in the Gospel of John the word glory. It's not what the gospel means when they use the word glory. It's very, very simple what it means. The Greek word for glory is doxazo. And quite simply, it means to make known or to reveal. So when the passion begins, Jesus begins by saying, now people will know who the Son of Man is. And God will be made known in him. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross, isn't he? Listen, I've said this before, I'll say this again. Learn to see God through the perspective of a crucifix. You will never in your life have a more perfect expression of who God is than you see right there on the cross. In fact, the only time in your entire existence you're going to have a more perfect understanding of who God is when you see him face to face in the kingdom of heaven. Please God, we all make it, right? But learn to see God through a crucifix. That's what makes him known. If you ever doubt God loves you, look at a crucifix. If you ever doubt that God cares about you, look at a crucifix. If you ever think that God's holding back blessings from you and he's good to other people but he's not good to you, please look at a crucifix. It's a perfect expression of what the love of God is. And because he wants us to love one another in that same way, that's why he tells his apostles right here his greatest commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And did you know that's the only commandment Jesus ever gave us? The only one guarantee you that one shows up on life's final exam. Okay. You say that no great moral teacher ever taught anything new. That every great moral teacher merely reminds us of things that we already know. Things that we've either forgotten or chosen to look away from. Well, if that's true, it's only true since the time of Jesus, because Jesus said all kinds of things that were new. All kinds of things. Nobody before Jesus ever dared to say, love your enemies, for example. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That was brand new. Before Jesus, nobody ever equated the intention to do wrong with the action of doing wrong. Jesus is the one first one to do that. For example, when Jesus said, of old it was said to you, you shall not kill. But I say to you, whoever gets angry with his brother is already lined himself up for judgment. Of old it was said to you, you shall not commit adultery. Everybody knows that. But I say to you, anybody who looks with lust in his heart at a woman has already done that with her in his heart. Brand new teaching. And of all the new teachings Jesus gave, none was ever newer than this. Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. As the Father loves me, so I love you, Jesus said. Now you share that with one another. People say, hey, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus once say, love your neighbor as yourself? No. It's from the book of Leviticus. Didn't Jesus once say, I'm the Lord your God, you shall not have other gods before me? No. That's from Exodus. Didn't Jesus once say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? No, that's from Deuteronomy. This is beyond any of that. Old Testament might have said, love your neighbor as yourself. What does Jesus say? Love your neighbor more than yourself. That's brand new. Nobody's ever taught that before. Now, it bears repeating at a moment like this. We need to remind ourselves what love is. You know, we live in a world in which the word love is bantered about to mean everything, including the worst sins, right? Let's remember this. What does love mean? I hope you all know this by heart. Just want to remind you, okay? Somebody says, I love you. You can say, what does that mean? You know what that means? It's very simple. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. It's a decision. Did you know, it doesn't always feel good. It's a decision to do what's best for you, no matter how much it might cost me. And while we're reminding one another of that, another little thing to remember, what's best for you? What does that mean? Do what's best for somebody else. I'll tell you this much, it never means committing a sin. Sin always hurts, sin never helps. What's best is always God's will. I remember long, long ago, I was watching television. And some of us in this church today might be old enough to confess remembering Joe Theismann as the quarterback of the Redskins back in the days when they actually won games. So I was watching television. This reporter was grilling Joe Theismann on TV, and he was asking him personal questions about his personal life. And why'd you do that? And why'd you do that? Joe Theismann snaps back at him and he says, because God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. I was watching it with my brother, and he says, well, that just raises a further question. What is it that makes you happy? Keeping God's commandments or breaking them? God never commands us against our own happiness. That's what love means. Now, when people hear this, love one another as I have loved you, people don't know where to begin. So let me give you three simple ideas that you can put into practice today to help live this, okay? Here's the first. The first is, understand that this is done by God's power and not your own power. A lot of people, they hear these words, love one another as I have loved you, and they think to themselves, you know, I can't do any more than I'm doing. What more am I supposed to do? And it's an important thing to remember, you can't do this on your own. By your own strength, by your own will, by your own power, you can't love somebody. You can't love somebody like Jesus loves them. Only Jesus can do that. And you know how you get that strength? You abide with him in his presence. And this is the whole spiritual life, ladies and gentlemen. This is why we pray. This is why we go to confession. This is why we receive the sacraments and receive them devoutly. When this becomes a part of your life, like the air you breathe every day, You abide with him. And you know what happens? Part of who he is rubs off on you. I mean, it doesn't literally rub off. It's grace. But you become more like him very slowly. But that's how it's done. So when you hear Jesus say, love one another as I have loved you, first thing to remember, it's an invitation to spend more and better quality time with him. Okay? Second thing is to remember that most of it is just unglamorous perseverance. Most of following Jesus is just keeping on, keeping on, and it's utterly unglamorous. Little story to make that clear. There is a Catholic speaker. He goes all around the country, even all around the world. He gives retreats, gives talks, very inspiring. And he confesses that he used to be an atheist. In fact, he used to be anti-Catholic. He said, I hated Catholics. I hated Catholics in particular, and I hated Christians in general. And he says that whenever he was talking to a Catholic, he would try to get them upset. He would deliberately be mean, rude, offensive, try and get them upset. And what changed his life was the way they treated him in response. They never got mad back. He would try to be upsetting to these people, and in response, they would just be gentle, forgiving, and he realized, this is a costly forgiveness. This is not easy. I'm trying to be mean to you right now, and you're not volleying back. And after a while, it finally dawned on him, you know, maybe these people aren't so bad after all. Maybe what they believe is actually true. And he opened his heart that much, and God just rushed right on in through that crack. But it happened because people persevered. Unglamorous perseverance. It's not a wind sprint, this Christian life. It's a marathon. I know a priest, he was giving a retreat once. Retreat was going really well. Everyone was so impressed with this priest and everything that he was saying. And somebody said, hey, Father, when did you decide you were going to be a priest? And he says, when I woke up this morning. You understand how that works? You could answer the same thing. When did you decide you were going to be a Christian? When I woke up this morning. When did you decide you were going to be married? When I woke up this morning. When did you decide you're going to be faithful to the vows of your baptism? I do that every day. Unglamorous perseverance. Don't be surprised when that's how you live this commandment. The third way we live this commandment, it comes from St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine of Siena said that when Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you, he means love them first. Take initiative, because that's the way God has loved you. So when a relationship goes sour, don't wait for the other person to apologize. You do that, because that's the way God loved us. When a helping hand is needed and nobody seems to be available, don't wait for the next guy to lend a helping hand. You do that. Take the initiative, because that's the way God loves us. When things are difficult and someone needs to inject a word of kindness, don't wait for somebody else to make the first move. You do that, because that's the way God loves us. And while you're at it, we have to have enough humility to recognize that we're not perfect. Don't wait until you're perfect to start, right? Maybe all you can offer somebody is half a smile. It's a lot better than nothing. Maybe all you can offer somebody is a half a helping hand or a few minutes. It's a lot better than nothing. Don't wait until you're perfect to start. Every last one of us is going to end this life. We're going to go to our graves, a bucket of faults we're still working on. If you wait until you're perfect, you'll never get started. And that's the way we can live these commandments. You know, St. John, who wrote this gospel, lived to be a very old man, came to the end of his life. He'd stand up there preaching. And he would say the same thing over and over and over again. He would just say, little ones, let us love one another. Little ones, let us love one another. He's an elderly man. People thought something was wrong with him. He said, Father John, are you okay? Sure, I'm okay. Then why do you keep saying that over and over again? Don't you have anything else to say? And he said, there is nothing else to say. Then just as now.